Now, this morning, everybody needs to have a handout sheet for one or two reasons. One, for sure, we're not going to get through all of it this morning. We have a little more material here this morning than what we're going to be able to look at, so I trust you take it home and read what we don't cover this morning in the message. The scripture verses at the back, the last couple of pages probably we won't get to. Okay. Just sang a great song, Christ Liveth in Me. Isn't that a wonderful thought? How good it is to be a Bible-believing Christian and to know the reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory, as the scripture says, and like that song just said. Let's bow in a word of prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering here this morning. We thank you for the blessings of the morning hour thus far. We pray, Father, that you would be gracious and speak to our hearts from your word. And Father, we're so thankful that in your wonderful plan of redemption, you have made it possible for Christ to live in us. The Bible teaches exactly that. We also know that the Holy Spirit dwells in us as believers. And so, Father, you have made us rich indeed with the presence of your person in our hearts and lives. And as we saw from that verse in Galatians this morning, that we are led of the Spirit, therefore we're not under the law, but the Spirit leads us in the way that he would have us to go. We thank you, Father, for that precious truth. We pray your blessing now as we go to the scriptures and trust that we might rightly divide the word of truth and that the word of God might be a blessing to your people this morning. We pray, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our Sunday morning messages, we are looking at the life of Christ and related thoughts to the life of Christ. This morning we have come to the Gospel of John in chapter 1, and we will try and cover verses 1 to 18, but we have a bunch of other verses that we'll look at in between to fortify the verses that we're going to look at. So beginning in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, we understand that the Word is the person of Jesus Christ because of what the Bible says in verse 14. And why was Jesus called the Word? We use words to convey thoughts and to describe persons or objects. The Word, Jesus, would reveal who God is. And so that is a very important thought to remember. When we study the person of Christ, we know from that passage, I think it was in John chapter 15, where Jesus rebukes Philip for not knowing, seeing him, where Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. So to see Jesus Christ is to see God the Father, because they are identical, they're the same. They are a member, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the part, the beings that make up the Godhead. So it's obvious they have to be absolutely equal, and that's what 1 John chapter 1 and this passage is going to teach us this morning. So then in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am, implying he is the eternal God, he always was. John chapter 16, verse 28, I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. John 17, 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And then Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, who, being in the form of God, this is speaking now of the person of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Now this is an amazing thought. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What an amazing thought that God would take, Christ would take a body of flesh and come to earth to be our Lord and our Savior and our example and to teach us concerning the Father. Then on page 2, we have a quote from Albert Barnes' commentary, and he says this, "The second person of the Godhead may be called by the same name, has the same attributes, performs the same works, and is entitled to the same honors with the first, and that therefore he is the same in substance, equal in power and glory with God." And so our Lord and Savior, when you look at his life, read about him in the Gospels and obviously the rest of the scripture as well, we have a demonstration, we have a picture of who God the Father is. And I hope that we as God's people, that we have a real walk with the living God. And remember when we pray, we address God as Father, our Father which art in heaven. We have a Father and a powerful Father figure and a powerful person who sent his Son. And we have such a glorious Christian life, such a glorious advantage over everybody in the world who does not know Christ as Lord and Savior. Now let's move on in John chapter 1, verse number 3. "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Now, a similar verse, Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Now, little word in the two verses from Colossians, and that's the little word all. And the Bible is very emphatic to back up what John chapter 1, verse 3 says. All things were made by him. Colossians 1:16, all things created by him. All things, everything. Everything had a beginning, and it all began with God and creation in the person of Christ. Now, this proves that Jesus is God because creation is attributed to him. The Bible is clear on this point that Jesus the Christ, creator of all, everything that exists, exists because Jesus the Christ is the creator of it. Now, he was rejected and killed. Do you expect to be accepted by people in this world? Now, why do we throw that thought in there? This one who created all came to this world, walked among men to reveal the reality of God, and then the human race rejected him and crucified him. If the world thought that of Christ, who was the only perfect being, the only perfect man to ever walk in this world, if they thought that of him, do you think they will think any better of you if you walk like him, if you proclaim what he proclaimed? Interesting point, I looked up on the internet this last week, and I asked Siri, where creation came from, where it all came from, and guess what Siri responded? Our world was probably created 13.8 billion years ago in a particular event known as the Big Bang. What do you think of that? I say, what a bunch of baloney. Creation demands a creator. Okay? And only a living creator can produce life. They have come up with some fanciful argument as to where life began. And in order to make it all work, they kept keep adding. I don't know, some of you aren't old enough to remember, but back years ago, they didn't think that creation was 13.8 billion years old. But they discovered, because of the detail of creation, it would take more time to develop. And I don't know where to go with all that stuff. But just to say that the theory of evolution is unbelievably opposite to what the Word of God teaches, okay? The Bible says, in the beginning, God. And you can have, and the world can have, whatever fanciful arguments they want. And the religions of this world can have whatever theories they want. But I believe that if you and I want to actually know the truth, we better get back to the Bible and determine our beliefs and practices on what this book teaches. In the beginning, God, and like we just saw in John chapter 1, verse 3, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, everything was created by God. Amen. End of story. Everything had to have a beginning. And over the years, if you follow the arguments of the creationists and the evolutionists and the debates that they've had, there have been some pretty good debates that some of the guys from Answers in Genesis and the other, can't think of the other creationist ministry out of Texas, what the name of it is right now. But super intelligent scientists who are creationists who believe the Bible debate with the atheists from the university system. And man, the creationists that believe the Bible, they can back them in the corner every time, to the point where they no longer debate. They don't take place anymore like they did 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago. So we have a Bible that describes in the beginning God, and Christ created everything. The Bible just plainly says all things were created by him and for him. And we choose to absolutely believe that. Let's hurry on. John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, that is, in Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, we've already said it takes life to produce life. And the living God is the life-giving God. And only the God of heaven is able to produce and sustain life. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, the reason why living soul is significant is because there is an eternal element in a human being, and the fact that God breathed into man the breath of life and man became a living soul, that's the real person, you. The body you see, and I look out and I see your body, you look this way, see my body, that's just an outward shell. The real person is the soul inside of this body. Possibly you can picture it this way. If you have a garage at home, you can park your car in the garage. Look at your physical body simply like the garage where the soul lives in, okay? And one day, your soul and spirit is going to leave your body, and your body will go back to dust according to what the Bible teaches. Because the real person is not the physical body, it's the soul and the spirit in the body. And the real person, knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, will spend an eternity in heaven with his Lord and Savior and God the Father. We have some verses on page 3, John chapter 5, verse 26, for the Father hath given life in himself. I'm sorry, as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Again, proving that the Father and Son are equal. John 6, 33, for the bread of God is he which came down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. John 11, 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That was spoken by Jesus at the death of Lazarus. So he is the absolute source of life. Now, we included another thought in our notes. A person who is unsaved in an unsaved state is considered dead in the scriptures. A person who does not know the life-giving power and has not experienced the life-giving power of the new birth, according to the Bible, called him a dead person because they're dead spiritually. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and following to see this very point. And you hath he quickened, the word quickened there means made alive, and you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I want you to look at verse 2 again, at the statement where it begins, in time past. Everybody had a time past, every person. So the time past describes a person's unsaved state. The second point I want to notice from verse number 2 is that there is a spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Just simply that thought, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. We know from the Bible that God is a spirit. We have the Holy Spirit that we talk about so often. But there's another spirit in this world, and that is Satan and his demonic host, the spirit that now works in the world. We know this, that every person on planet Earth who does not know Christ as Lord and Savior is controlled and influenced by this other spirit, which is our adversary, the devil. Let's read on in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, that is our way of life prior to our salvation, in the lust of our flesh. Everybody without Christ lives according to the lust of their flesh. And that's so powerfully visible and obvious in the day and hour in which we live. Mankind lost and in sin and without hope and living according to the dictates of the flesh. Verse 3 goes on, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So a lost person lives to fill the desires of his flesh and lives according to the dictates of his wicked, sinful mind. And we're by nature, verse 3 goes on, the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4, but God, I like that, don't you? But God is going to intercept now these people who are blind and dead and lost in their trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, that is, made us alive together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Wow! What a glorious thought, what glorious truth. Thinking back at verse number 5, we have been quickened, that is, we've been made alive with Christ. Like the last song we sang just before the message, that's such a good song. We're made alive and we live in Christ. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you're no ordinary person anymore. You have come out of darkness. You've come off the broad road that leads to hell. You've come onto that narrow road that leads to heaven. And you live this glorious life now in Christ. And what does God want to show you? You know, the Christian life is a glorious life here and now in this life on earth. Granted, we're still confronted by all the junk of the world, but being in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. We have this glorious hope that there's something more than this life. Picture the lost people of this generation. All they have is what they have in this life. Whatever their two hands and their minds can put together, that's all they have. The best it ever gets for a lost person is here in this world now. But the best for a Bible-believing Christian is not here in this world, though it's good if you're saved. But the best is yet to come when you go off to heaven and spend your eternity in the presence of our Lord and our God. The best is yet to come. And God is going to show us, like verse number 7 says, the exceeding riches of his grace throughout the endless ages of eternity. Page 4, John chapter 1, verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So Christ is the light of the world, and he came 2,000 years ago. He was that light that shone into the darkness of this world. But the darkness didn't comprehend it. It refused. Interesting, the word comprehend. Look it up in Spiritual Theology's dictionary, and it says, refused to receive the light. The light of Christ came. The light of Christ shone. But men refused to receive the light. Sin always blinds the mind to the truth of God's word. John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men loved what? Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now, why does why do the people of this world reject the glorious gospel? Why do the people of this world want to stay enslaved by the God of this world and spend eternity with him? Why? Well, the Bible gives us the answer here. They love darkness. They love the deeds of evil. So far this morning, you come to one conclusion, that this world is a place of darkness, and in Christ there is light and life and a glorious life, as we saw this morning in the first service from Galatians chapter 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. Man alive, the riches that God has to give to each one of his people, this glorious, abundant life. And what does the world choose? It chooses to remain in darkness because they love their evil deeds. Paul was sent to preach the light in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What does Paul say? Acts 26, 18. He was sent. God gave him a message, same message we have. And a preacher can stand behind a pulpit this morning and he can say with the Apostle Paul that we are sent as preachers to open the eyes of people who are blind, to turn them from darkness and turn them from the power of Satan. What's that tell us, man? That the devil has power. He has power over the lost. He controls the lost people of this world. But thank God, Christ came, the gospel came, and the Holy Spirit works, and the Word of God works, and we have this powerful message that will bring people out of darkness into the glorious light and life of Christ. Let's move on. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ye were, past tense. And everybody who's saved has a past, right? Ye were sometimes darkness. There's another one of those, but now. Are ye light in the Lord? Walk as children of the light. Let's hurry on. Ephesians 5, verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's pretty plain, isn't it? That's pretty blunt, is it not? Yes. Have a contrast here, the same as you do in Galatians chapter 5, as we saw this morning. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's the fruit that God has to give. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And verse 11 is so emphatic. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The works of darkness are everywhere, obviously. And because of media today, the works of darkness are in your face all over, right? How many years has the internet been around? Anybody know? How many years? Nobody know? How many? 30 years? 25, 30 years maybe? Okay. Prior to the internet, did people live in darkness as well? Yes, they did. But the thing that's changed in the last 25 years, this little device and your computer at home and your iPad at home, and it has brought everything out there in the world right in front of you. And if you're not careful, you'll get sucked in. And you know, everything on the internet isn't bad, obviously. My opinion, there's a fair bit of good stuff on the internet. But there's a tremendous amount of junk on the internet. You know what they say? According to statistics, I've read at different places from different people, 50% of everything on the internet is porn related. 50%. What can be used for good can also be used for evil. And the powers of darkness are alive and well today. And remember, we just read about the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. And we just read another verse where it said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The people who are lost and without Christ and without hope, they love all this dark stuff that's available on the internet. But God's people, we live separated from that. Ephesians 5:11, we have no fellowship with all this filthy, wicked, evil garbage that's available to everybody 24/7. Page 5, John 1:6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. So this is the testimony of John the Baptist, how he distinguishes himself from the Christ. Verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Point being made again, we've made it already. Jesus was the true light. Interesting verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So what does that mean? How many lights do we have now, class? Oh, now all of a sudden we have two lights. One light representing the Christ and the gospel and the scriptures and representing God. And along comes, guess who? Old Smutty Face, that I've heard him called. And here he comes, trying to counterfeit the life of Christ. Question, class. If the devil wants to counterfeit and use a form of light in order to deceive humanity, what do you suppose he might try and use? The porn that's been talked about? No, not primarily. That's not a counterfeit to the truth. What is? False religion. How many false religions are out there today? They say there's, I can't remember the numbers anymore, but many hundreds of them. So the devil uses false religion for the purpose of blinding and deceiving people who think they have some kind of light, but in actual fact, the light that they have in these false religions is nothing but darkness and the devil's deception, and they will spend an eternity in hell forever. So how on earth are we going to find the true light? How are we going to follow the true light? It's back to the Bible again. Study this book. A religion that is true, and I use the word religion with a bit of caution, a religion that is true will be based on what is written in this book. And it won't be hard to figure out, and it won't be hard to understand, and it won't be some obscure language that nobody can understand or see or find. It's written down. And how many religions are there that use some things out of the Bible, but the Bible is not their sole authority for faith and practice? They have the Bible plus tradition. They have the Bible plus the writings of their forefathers and their religion. And some have little Bible and some have no Bible at all. How are we going to be wise? How are we going to know the truth? And you know, you should do this every once in a while. Just sit down and think. Nothing on, nothing going on, just you and a comfortable chair and think. Have you ever done that? I hope you have. Think about what? Think about life. Think about creation. Think about the world. Think about how people live. Think about it. If the lost person is right, then all he has is what he has here and now in this life. If he's right, and he'll believe in this Big Bang from 13.8 billion years ago, And because he has not been created by God and he doesn't have any authority over him and he has no scriptures to dictate how he ought to live, he can just be whatever. Could that be true? Think. Could that be true? Obviously not. If that could be true, I would be no different than a dog. Maybe you like cats instead, or whatever. Be no different than that. I would die, and it would be the end, and it would be over, and nobody would know. But remember this, that God created man. The Christ created, we saw a couple of times this morning already, all things were created by him and for him, and you are here in this world, this day, and this hour, because God created you for this world and this hour to be a light and a testimony for him in the day and hour in which we live. Amen. You have a purpose. You have a purpose. Man, we could talk about all the stuff going on in the world today. Disgusting and appalling, so much of it. But when we go back to the Bible and back to God's plan and see the great love that God has for man and the salvation that he's provided through Christ, we have a glorious life in the present and a glorious future. Let's hurry on. Verse 10, bottom of page 5. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That is, the world rejected the Christ when he came. Verse 11, top of page 6. He came unto his own, and as the Jewish nation, that is, and his own received him not. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become... Oh, just a minute. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now let's stop and look at a couple of things in these two verses, 12 and 13. But as many as received him, did God place any responsibility on man in the process of getting saved? According to this verse, a person has to receive Christ in order to be saved. As many as received him, God put some onus on you. What do we see next? And them that believe on his name, receive and believe. Key thoughts from verse 12. Now, I suggested last week that you bring a pen along or a marker along to mark these notes. If you're doing that, look at verse 13. Which were born, and then the last two words in verse 13. What are they? Of God. Which were born of God. So, verse 12, if you receive Christ and you believe on his name, you can be born of God. And that we refer to as being born again. Taken out of this kingdom of darkness, placed into this kingdom of light, and you are born of God. God becomes your Father. Christ becomes your Savior. The Holy Spirit is the power of God living inside of you, as we saw this morning, to guide and direct and lead your life. Glorious plan. Our God has. Bottom of page 6, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And let's move on to verse 15, bottom of page 7. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. So John the Baptist pointing out the person of Christ and who he is. Page 8, verse 16. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Let's read that verse again. And of his fullness, the his implying God's fullness. Imagine this, unbelievably awesome. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. So this fullness implying grace and truth, full of grace and truth. All believers have received of his fullness, that is grace and truth. Now let's look at the word fullness for just a minute. John chapter 7, verse 38. Jesus said those who believe on him would have rivers of living water flowing out of them. This is spoken of as being the Holy Spirit's work. This fullness spoken of must be what filled Jesus and what fills believers, and must be the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. Remember John chapter 7, the verses just before and just after the one that we read? That last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and said, if any man come, and if anybody would come to Christ, they could experience this fullness, this reality of the awesome presence of God in their heart and life. This fullness filled with the person and presence of Christ. What would that be like? Filled with the person and presence of Christ. Every person who is born again has a God consciousness with them and in them. We know that we're born again. We know that we've experienced this birth from God, as we just saw in the previous reference. And we have this glorious life. God gave it to us, this precious, awesome gift of eternal life. Let's read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So what do we see here? Now, church is God's idea. And Christ came to establish the church. And the New Testament Bible-believing churches belong to Christ. And the Bible says the church, that is the true New Testament Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 3:19. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. What does God want for you? Consciously filled with all the presence and person and power of God. John chapter 1, verse 16, bottom of page 8. And grace for grace. Instead of being under the law, New Testament believers have received the very grace of our Lord. The riches of God's grace have been freely given to us. Verse 17 goes on to say, John chapter 1, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Moses gave the people the law, but Christ came, our Lord and Savior came, to represent the glorious grace and truth that comes from God himself. Acts chapter 15, verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why'd we throw that verse in there? It's a reference back to the law. For 1600 or 1700 years in the Old Testament, They had this grand experiment of the law. But grace and truth supersede this law in Christ. John 1:18, bottom of page 9. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Why did Jesus come? Why did he come? According to this verse, he came because God wanted to reveal himself to you. I should more correctly say, the Father, God the Father, wanted to reveal himself to you. Now let's close with this thought. You can read over the rest of the notes at home. Let's close with this thought. God had a plan. And in God's plan, God the Father wanted the people that he had created to know him. And so you have the 4,000 years of the Old Testament. And you have the Old Testament from Genesis to the book of Malachi, where God, to some degree, revealed himself to man, and actually pretty much fully revealed himself to man. But then Jesus came. And why did Jesus come? And we've covered this several times already this morning, reviewing one last time. Jesus came because the Father wanted men on planet Earth to be able to see himself. And man is able to see God the Father in Jesus Christ the Son because they are absolutely identical in every possible trait. What's God the Father like? Study the Gospels, and we had some thoughts in our notes that we didn't go over this morning. What's God the Father like? Look at the life of Jesus. Does God the Father care about people? Look at the life of Jesus. He poured out his life in order to help people, save people, first of all, to heal people. How many cripples, how many blind people, how many whatever? Dozens and dozens of them. He came and he fed the hungry. Does he care about people? Does God the Father care about people? Like the songwriter said, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. You can't describe the love of God. It's so great. God loves you. God cares about you. You are special. You are precious to God. Those of us who are older, if one of our family's been away for a while and we meet them, how do we greet them? With a big hug. Why do we do that? Because we love them. Similarly, God the Father loves you. He proved it by giving his Son so that you might love him and love the Lord Jesus with all of your heart. I have a question for you, kind of a personal question. And it's this. In your Bible study, in your walk with God, have you ever felt like hugging Jesus? Have you ever felt like hugging Jesus? Why did you feel that way? Because of love, first of all. Secondly, because of gratitude for the love he's shown to you. Have you ever said, God, my Father, if you were a person here on earth, I'd like to hug you too. Because of what you've given me, and how you've blessed in my life, and how gracious and how patient you've been with me. Have you ever wanted to hug God? Oh, how precious this life that we call Christianity, where God is so real, where Christ is so real. That we physically walk in his presence, though he's invisible. Oh, the Christian life, the riches of the Christian life. I pray that God helps you going forward from here to love him with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength, because some golden daybreak, the songwriter said, Jesus will come. He's coming one day. We don't know when. We think it's going to be very soon. And when he comes, what a glorious day that'll be. When all of God's people are together with their Lord and Savior, in a beautiful place where struggles and trials are gone forever. And we get to enjoy this gracious person who loved us so much he gave his life for us. May God add his blessing to his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the precious life you've given us to live. Father, you have taken us out of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of your dear Son, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of life, where love and peace and contentment and rest prevail. In the middle of a world that's seemingly almost gone crazy in our lifetime, there's an oasis, and it's found in a person, Jesus the Christ. And Father, I pray today, there's someone here without Christ, that they will come to this precious, blessed Savior and receive him who alone can give life, spiritual life, eternal life, a glorious life in this world, and an indescribably awesome life throughout the endless ages of eternity. Father, we pray that you'd graciously speak to every heart, for we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Standing in.